Verse number 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, And these signs and shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into the heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them." I want you to note two things in this passage of Scripture right here in verse number 15. It says, "The Lord said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We have a responsibility to let the world know about Jesus. Amen. Some folks say, "Well, I don't know how." Some say, "I can't." Well, I got news for you. Can't, never could, do nothing. Right, amen. That's what I've heard all my life. Don't tell me can't accomplish anything. Amen. You got to have a desire. You got to have the strength to go on and to do it. And you say, "Well, I can't do it." No, you can't do it. You know, I can't save a single soul. Amen. I cannot save a single soul. I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor Dennis saved me." I didn't save you. Jesus saved you. I showed you how Jesus would save you. I want you to understand that. In verse number 20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." Now, I've had folks come, and I'm glad a couple of the ones that have asked me are here tonight about leading a soul, about soul winning, not sure that they would know how to tell someone about Jesus and lead someone to Jesus and see a soul get saved. Well, number one, I want you to understand something, that you can't do it in and of yourself. Amen. Unless the Spirit of God is working in their life, and unless they're drawn, they'll never get saved. Amen. You cannot, we're going to go down to Romans Road tonight, but you can't take the Romans Road and go throw it in somebody's face that isn't ready, isn't drawn, and isn't prepared to receive Christ as their Savior. Amen. Number two, you're not the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'll never get anybody convinced in themselves and in their hearts deep down that they need to be saved. You can embarrass someone into it. You can push someone into it, pressure someone into it. But until the Holy Spirit draws them and drives them to the foot of Calvary, they're not going to get saved. Amen. Amen. I want you to understand that. So as we get ready to take this journey, I just printed this out. I just titled it, Taking Someone Down the Romans Road. And I want you to look at these verses. Now, there's different people use the Romans Road in different ways, and they add all kinds of verses in, and you can confuse a very simple thing. Amen? There's four verses that you need to know, and four verses that you need to be strong in to bring somebody down the Romans Road. Amen? And there's always a good place to start is at the beginning. Amen? Go back to where it all began and where things have always happened. And now, it's good to highlight these verses in your Bible. And there's other verses around them that you can use, but highlight the key verses or mark them and denote them somehow that you know that they are the key verses. And these verses are like road signs that you see as you go down the road. They have something important to point you to, or something important to inform you about. If you turn in your Bibles into Romans 3 and verse number 23, that's where you want to begin. And what you see is a historical sign, a historical landmark, a historical marker that is placed here for every individual to look at, for every individual to be consumed with and to get focused on, because no one can ever get saved until they get lost. Amen? Does that make sense to you? Now, I tell you what, I know this little different tonight. If you got a question, you stop me right now and stop me right then. Raise your hand if you got, or if you got something that you think we're leaving out and need to put in, you go ahead and let us know. Because I want folks to be confident that if they had to lead somebody to the Lord, they would have the ability to do it. These four verses are so simple. These four key verses are so simple that you can memorize them and you don't even have to have your Bible. But it's good to take the Bible to show somebody so that they can read it for themselves, so that they can see it in black and white with their own two eyes and realize that what you're telling them is directly from the Word of God. In Romans 3:23, now this is a historical marker. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everyone needs to know that they are a sinner. We are all sinners. It doesn't say that certain groups and certain sects are. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you start here and you take them back to the beginning and help them realize that because that sin had entered into the world through the first man and the first woman from the first sin that happened in the Garden of Eden, all men have become partakers of that sin and all are sinners. You can go back and, for your reference, write these verses down and go back and just read them and they will help you. Go back into verse number 10 in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, the key verse here, and the verse that you want to center on and focus on right here, is Romans 3:23. But you can reinforce Romans 3:23 by going back and using Romans 3:10-18 to show an individual the depravity of man, man's natural state, man's carnal mind, man's carnal desire. And it will help you to help someone to realize that they indeed fall into that category. For all, for none. Amen. There's none righteous. There's none that does good. All have sinned. We got to realize that no matter how good an individual is, they're still a sinner. No matter how many good deeds an individual has done, they're still a sinner. By the Word of God. Now, here's the way I was taught the Romans road, and here's why these four verses make it so easy. You're going to go from Romans 3:23 to Romans 6:23. And if you've just put a notation right there at Romans 3:23 that you're going to double the first number and leave the second number the same, you go right to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." This is a special road sign. It's a warning sign. And it brings you to the place of stopping to realize that if you go on like you're going on as a sinner, that Romans 3:23 has declared you to be, that you're going to die. And people will say, well, we all die. We're not talking about a carnal death, a natural death. We're talking about a spiritual death. When God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that if they would partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. And when they partook of the tree, they lived naturally. Amen? But they died spiritually. A natural death, a natural separation is the separation of the body and the soul. But the spiritual separation, that spiritual death, is the separation of God and the soul. The Bible tells us over in John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now don't lose focus, don't lose track of Romans 6:23. That's where you're at. But if you study these verses, it will help you to contend and help you to understand and explain this spiritual death. Because we are dead because we have rejected God's gift. See, the warning sign is there to tell us that the wages of sin is death, but it also tells us of God's gift. And people don't go to hell simply because they're evil or wicked people. People go to hell because they have rejected God's gift. Amen. In Revelations 20:15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." They have rejected, as John 3:18 says, that they have rejected and they have refused God's gift. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." They have rejected God's gift, God's offer. Revelations 21:8 defines the second death. "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is where the soul is eternally and forever separated from God. This is where the soul has no hope. This is where the soul has no life. And it's in a continual state of dying. It's a warning sign that God has placed in the way. A warning to heed the wages of sin. If you continue like you are, a sinner, for all have sinned in Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says you're going to die that second death. You'll not only die the natural death, you'll die the second death. A spiritual death, an eternal death. And you do this because you have rejected God's gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now put a notation in your Bible right here by Romans 6:23 of Romans 5:8. That's your next stop on the Romans road. This is an information sign. This tells you something that's very important. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were sinners and we didn't deserve God's gift. See, Romans 6:23 tells us that God has given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he didn't give it to us because we deserved it. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, he gave it to us because he loved us and we were undeserving of it. He loved us just like we are. We can never be so bad that God would not love you and save you. God commended his love toward you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some people say, "Well, I've been so bad." It doesn't matter. God loved you enough to send his son to die for you anyway. People say, "Well, I don't deserve it." None of us did. None of us does, and none of us ever will. But because God has loved us, he sent his son to die for us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. The Bible says over in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It says on down further in chapter number 5, in verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For all have sinned. We are all guilty. We all deserve to go to hell. Not because of maybe some evil deed in our life, but because of our nature. Because of who we are and what we've inherited. But as is the offense, the Bible tells us there the offense came through Adam. But it tells us the gift come through Jesus. As in Adam, all die. As in Christ, all live. As in Adam, there is no hope. But as in Christ, we have hope eternal. As in Adam, there's condemnation. There's death. You know what the wages mean? It means it's what you've earned. Simply by being who you are. Simply by being born into the human race. You've earned this. You deserve this. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God commended his love toward us in Romans 5 and 8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, a gift is only a gift if it's received. God has given you a gift. And he's given every sinner a gift of salvation. But it's only truly a gift to the individual that will receive it. And God loved you enough, even though you were a sinner. God cared enough, even though he knew you deserved to go to hell. God was concerned enough because there was no hope for you any other way that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on an old rugged cross. So Romans 3:23 tells us and shows us and proves to us through the word of God that we all deserve to go to hell, for all are sinners. Romans 6:23 confirms that sinners deserve spiritual death, deserve eternal death, eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But it also gives us some warning as to what God has done. He has given us a gift of eternal life through Jesus, his Son. Why would he do such a thing? The information sign. You ever ride down the road and you see a sign that says, accident ahead, use alternate route. It tells you, it gives you a warning of what's ahead. Amen? But it'll also give you an alternate. It'll also help you to find a way around that problem. That's what Romans 6:23 has done. It's give a warning. But it's also give you some information. And you find out that God did this simply because he loves you. Now, if you go from Romans 5 and 8, we went from Romans 3:23 to 6:23. To go from Romans 5 and 8, where do you think we're going to go? Go to 10 and 8. And you really don't have to use verse 8. Most people don't. But it's very important. Verse number 8, Romans 10 and verse 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. I'm glad tonight for the word. I'm glad tonight you can tell somebody, look, you know, what I'm showing you is not what I think, feel, or believe. What I'm sharing with you tonight is the word. The word is nigh thee. The word is right before thee tonight. The word is telling thee in 323 your condition. The word is telling you in 623 your condemnation. The word is telling you in 5 and 8 God's reason for doing what he's done. But now you've come to a crossroad. When you come to an intersection and a crossroad, what do you have to do? You got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. Which way am I going to go? And it's very important. It's very important that folks know you just don't get saved because you read some scriptures. You just don't get saved because somebody has led you in a prayer. Number one, you get saved because you realize deep in your heart that you're under the condemnation of sin. It tells us here in verse number 9 that you're at the crossroads and a decision has to be made. For, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse number 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We come to the crossroad. We come to the place of making a choice and making a decision in what we're going to do. And it's a personal decision. And it's not a personal decision based on what you think in your head, what you feel, but what you believe in your heart. That's very important. I can set you down and I can lead you through 100 prayers and you'll never get saved if you don't believe it in your heart. For with the heart man believeth. The important question to ask someone at the crossroad is, do you believe in your heart that you're a sinner that deserves to go to hell? Do you believe in your heart that God sent his son to die even though you didn't deserve it? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you believe in your heart that God can save you? One thing, number one, they got to believe their condition. Second thing is they got to believe God's promise. Amen. And the third thing, they need to believe God's ability. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart and you confess it with your mouth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the easiest things in the whole world to do is show someone how to be saved. One of the hardest things in the whole world to do is to get somebody to the place of realizing they need to be saved. That's the great dilemma. That's the great struggle. And it takes much prayer for individuals. If you have a specific individual that you're dealing with, it takes much prayer. It takes spiritual leadership. Brother Ron shares all the time about how God has told him to give someone a track or to witness to someone or to do something, and he's been obedient unto what God says. God is in it, and God has prepared the way. God working for them. Amen. God moving, God in the midst of it. If God's not in it, you know, we can have all the classes in the world and we can go through all the motions in the world. If God's not in it, nothing's going to happen. Amen. Amen. It's important that you keep your life such that when people see you, they see a man or a woman, a boy or a girl of God. That your testimony's not marred. It's hard to lead somebody to the Lord when you've marred your testimony. It's hard to tell somebody about Jesus. Because even though you may have repented and God has forgiven you, amen, the world doesn't, that don't mean anything to the world. That doesn't mean anything to a lost person. They don't understand that. All they see is what they knew. And all they know is what they've seen. And all they've seen is maybe a portion of what's happened in the whole incident. It's important that we guard our testimony. It's important that we guard our lives. We guard our walk before Christ. It's important that we have a prayer life that's in communion with God, to where when it comes time to talk to God on behalf of someone else that you're trying to lead to God, that you're not talking to someone like you're talking to a stranger. You know why most people have a problem trying to lead somebody to the Lord? Is they don't know Him all that well. Amen? They struggle because they don't spend time with the Lord. They don't talk to the Lord about the silly. They don't thank God for the foolish things in their life, the little things that we think are insignificant. God's concerned about everything in your life. There's nothing in your life that's so insignificant that God's not concerned about it, or God doesn't want to know about it. But so many times we only pull God out when we want to use Him as a spare tire. We pull God out in an emergency. We pull God out when we have a loved one that, or someone has come to us and they want to be saved, and we really don't know how to pray. We really don't know how to deal with it. What did the disciples say? Lord, teach us to pray. You need to have an active prayer life. Because when you're praying to God, you're talking to God. And believe it or not, when you get familiar enough with Him, you'll begin to hear God as He speaks to you. You'll be attuned to what He's telling you to do. And when it comes time to take somebody down the Romans road, you don't have to go down the road blindly, alone. You go down that road with His leadership and His guidance. Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. I'm not an elegant speaker, and I don't know what to say. And God said, don't worry about it. He said, I'll give you the words. Amen. Don't worry about it. I'll touch your lips. I'll fill your mouth. God will give you what you need when you need it. You see, the thing of leading someone to the Lord doesn't hinge so much on you as it does on the Spirit of God that's working within you. It doesn't hinge so much on your ability, but it rests on your availability and letting God do what God wants to do in you and through you. Romans 3:23. Get them lost. Romans 6:23. Get them in hell. Romans 5:8. Show them God's love. And Romans 10. And I'd say I use 10-8 because that's easy to remember. And if you don't have it wrote down and you got to pick up a Bible somewhere, all you got to do is remember 3:23, and then you know it doubles to 6:23, and then you remember 5:8, and it doubles to 10:8. Very simple. Now, that's the way I was taught, and that's why I was taught to remember it and could, you know, keep it in my mind somewhere, and I didn't have my Bible where it was marked out and laid out for me. By remembering two passages of Scripture, I can make my way down the road to the next. By knowing how to read the road signs, we can show people their need for Christ. Any comments? Anything I left out? Anything I added that maybe is too much and you think is confusing? Go ahead, Ron. Amen. 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 Tracts are one of the greatest witnessing tools there are. Pam's sister-in-law got saved because of a tract. Amen. Her and her husband are active in a church right now because of a gospel tract. Amen. And I love that testimony. That's what a track can do. That's why we give you tracks on Sunday morning. Not to put stuff in your Bible, not to put in the card holders in the pews, but to take out into the world with you and hand them out to somebody that Jesus might be shared, that the Word might be nigh them in the simple thing of a gospel tract. And they are effective. Sometimes people won't read them. They're too macho. They're too worried about what the world's going to think. And maybe they won't read them right in your presence and right when you give it to them. But many times, they'll pull it out of their pocket later and say, oh yeah, and they'll look through it. And you know what? God said His Word would not return void. And sometimes we think it's just about the preached word. I don't believe so. I believe it's God's word that is assimilated and disseminated into the world, no matter how it's got out there, does not return to Him void. It's accomplished what He sent it out to do. Amen? And there's great power. But there's nothing like the Word of God. Amen? And having the Word of God hid in your heart so that you know. Is that simple enough? It's easy enough. And none of us are really qualified to do it. But then all of us are qualified to do it. Amen? Because all we're doing is telling people about Jesus. And if you're saved, which if you're wanting to lead somebody to the Lord, I presume you're saved yourself. Amen? All you're doing is sharing what Jesus has done for you. I was a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten sinner that deserved to be in hell. But God loved me so much, He sent His Son to die in my place. And all I had to do was believe that in my heart and trust Him as my Savior. And I'll tell you another little secret. The Bible tells us spirit will bear witness to spirit. And when you're working with someone, when you're leading someone, you can just about know in your heart if they're just going through the motions or if the Spirit of God is really working. But the bottom line is this, and I like what Brother Ron Brooks says sometimes. It's my duty, my responsibility to get them there. And after I get them there and I share whatever God has told me to share with them, it's not my business anymore. It's God's business. Amen. It's God's business. That doesn't relinquish us of the responsibility of praying. It doesn't relinquish us of the responsibility of continuing to witness until we see it through. But when you've done what God's told you to do, God will pick up and do His part. Don't you worry about that. Well, again, let me just remind you, and let me make you be sure of this. If you get into something before the Spirit of God tells you to say something, you can do more damage than you can good. My buddy Rich just died. Every time I seen him, I didn't witness to him. Every time I seen him, I didn't tell him he needed to get saved. But when God gave me the opportunity, and when God told me to tell Rich, I mean, I tell him straight out, one of the last times he was at the house of working, I just straight out told him, so when are you going to give your old black heart to the Lord? When are you going to quit fooling around? You know, your days are short. You're an old man, you're decrepit, you're falling to pieces. I said, when are you going to give the Lord your heart, Rich, and get saved and get things right with God? You know? But that was the last time I witnessed to him until he was in the hospital. You know, I didn't have to tell him every time I seen him. I didn't have to, you don't have to, but when God said, it's a good time, y'all, here. It's a good time to witness. You know, be mindful of the Spirit. In the book of Job, one of my heroes in the book of Job is a young man by the name of Elihu. And Elihu was one of Job's friends. He was his youngest friend, I presume, that had come to comfort Job and to be with Job. And Elihu sat there and he listened to everything that everybody had to say. And he listened quietly. He listened respectfully, and he listened more so to what God told him to do than what he wanted to do. And I'm trying to find it. 32, is that where it's at? I got it. Probably got it marked, yeah. Yeah. Let me read this to you in Job 32. It says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job." Now listen to what it says. "Now Elihu waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu the son of Barakel the Buzite answered and said, 'I am young and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom.'" He was respectful, first place. Some people try to witness to folks and are not respectful. They don't do it in the right way. They don't do it in the right place. They don't do it in the right attitude. They do this. I hear these preachers talk about confrontational soul winning. I don't believe in confrontational soul winning. I believe in spiritual soul winning. Elihu said, he says, first, I was respectful. In verse number 8, he says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons, while she searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or answered. Lest you should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited for, they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. I said, I will answer also my part. I will show mine opinion, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away." What this young man is saying here, Gus, if you read, go back and read that, Job 32, and read it carefully. He said, there's a spirit that directs man. He said, there was a time, there's things I wanted to say. He said, but I restrained my, man, there's times you just want to tell people, you need to get saved. But God doesn't give you the freedom to do that. God doesn't say do that. God doesn't say witness at this time. God doesn't say tell them what they need. But he said, I waited until God moved in my spirit. And God let me speak what I needed to speak. When he did that, and you read through the rest of the book of Job, if you read the whole book of Job, you'll find out that Job's four friends came. Three of them spent the biggest part of the book of Job convincing him that he was going through what he was going through because there was sin in his life in some way, and Job was concealing it. Job says, there's no sin here, and I don't know why, and I don't understand God. And Elihu sat by, and he listened to all this. In the end of the book, God told Job to offer a sacrifice for himself and to pray for his three friends. And he named the three friends, which were the ones that condemned him. You know what God had to say about Elihu? Not a thing. Why was that? Because Elihu waited on the Lord. Elihu spoke when the Lord encouraged him and convinced him to speak. You know, there's sometimes you just want to tell people. And God will give you the right moment. God will give you the right time. And God will tell you, go ahead. It's time. Your greatest asset, your greatest witness is the life that you live before people. It's not as much as what you say, as what you do. Your greatest witness is your actions. It's easy to tell somebody to be a Christian, but then you go to the wrong places. You're found listening to the wrong things. You're found drinking the wrong things or doing the wrong things or, you know, acting in the wrong way. You can tell people all day long how much you love Jesus, but your actions don't prove it out. It's more important to listen to the Spirit of God and speak when he tells you to speak. But sometimes he says, be silent. Amen. Sometimes he says, be still. Sometimes he said, it's not the time. It's not the place. And there's things going on that you're not even aware of, but God knows. That's the important thing, is learning to be a discerner of that still small voice that speaks within your heart, that gives direction, gives instruction. Oh, Elihu said, man, a lot of things I wanted to say. A lot of things I want to get off my chest. He said, but I constrained myself because the Spirit of God hadn't given me freedom to do that. God hadn't told me it was all right. He waited. And in the end of the book, the only one that comes through the whole book of Job with his spiritual integrity intact is Elihu. But he's the only one in the book that listened to God, was willing to wait on God. See, Job, he was anxious. He was a righteous man. The Bible says he was a perfect man, an upright man, and feared God and eschewed evil. But Job got anxious and didn't want to wait on God. Job was, where are you at, God? Why isn't God talking to me? You know, he was frustrated. Elihu waited. He wanted to say some things, but he waited. His friends come and they accused Job. And they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what they were doing. They laid false accusations at his feet and at his floor. And Elihu kept his silence. God didn't give him freedom to speak. But when God gave him the freedom, when God gave him the go-ahead, there was power in his words. And that power is evidenced by the result in the end of the book. And that's the same way God is in our lives. When we act in our own accord, when we act in our own knowledge, in our own beliefs, in our own thoughts and feelings, we always make a mess of things. Amen? But when we wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. What else? You shall mount up with wings as eagles. Amen? You shall come out shining if you wait upon the Lord. Don't take that, what they said, as a... I've been around people that try to push it down people's throats, and they turn more people off. I got a Jehovah's Witness. It works for me, and he turns more people off. Everything you do, everything you say, he's got a comment to say. And he turns people off because he's just constantly critical of anything that doesn't fall within the Jehovah's Witness guidelines and the Jehovah's Witness. He did work for me. Let me put it out. But, you can turn people away, and it's easy to do. But your greatest witness is your life. Your greatest testimony, the greatest way to lead somebody to Jesus is to let them see you and what you have. You know, that Philippian jailer, when he realized what Paul and Silas had was better than what he had. Amen. First thing he wanted to know is how to be saved. Amen. And that's what they got to see, that what you have is better than what the world has. What you have is more to be desired than what the world has to offer. And it is. But we got to live it and we got to prove it. Our lives need to exemplify that. Anybody else tonight? Sister Mary? Right. That encourages you. Yeah. And that's a very good point. There are verses. It's like I told you, wait on the Lord. I know I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not a great speaker. And my wife reminds me all the time, says, don't worry about it. Moses wasn't either, and God told him he would give him the words. He would fill his mouth. And He would take care of it. And that's what we, but it's discerning, it's listening, it's dependent on God. Anyone else? The most important thing in leading someone to the Lord, the Romans Road is the easiest path of Scripture, I think, to show someone. But the most important thing in leading someone to the Lord is listening to the Spirit and His direction. He knows when the time is right. He knows when the heart is right. He knows when someone's ready. And you can draw someone or you can drive someone. And people don't believe that. I hear preachers say things, pastors say things that I said, man, you don't have a clue. I said, won't you come up to my house and try to drive my goats where you want them? I tell you what, I've learned more watching them things, what herding animals. You'll not drive an animal anywhere. Amen? But you can draw them to where you want them to be. You can guide them to where you want them to be. But you go to trying to drive someone to getting saved, you'll push them away. You know, they'll run from you instead of looking to you. Anyone else?